Good evening, brothers.
Good evening.
Good to see you again. I hadn't had this privilege here on a Sunday time like this a long time. It's very much a privilege get to do this. I think at the beginning of this study or this theme, I'm talking about the biblical manhood theme, not what Brother Michael has been covering, but Lee had said that along the way, each of the five of us would like to share in this. So as we think about, kind of, we've been looking at the overall outline and topics, we all want to be a part of it, meaning Jeff, Alan, obviously Lee, myself, and even Mac. And part of why I wanted to mention that is we very, very much want these times to be teaching, instructing, equipping, but we want it to be transparent and pastoral. Meaning, as we share, that you're hearing from our hearts, our lives, and that it's opening us to each other. We want to just maximize this. When I keep alluding to my evening with Mac the other night, our Ranger game trip, that I said, brother, I want us to be able to be in season, but make the most of times when we're together. We can get the Sunday nights have been through the years pretty amazing. And I'm talking about going back 18 and 12 years ago, topics, themes, studies. But ultimately, they're about us together. So when we get to the discussion, Q&A, and things like that, let it be lively in a good sense and transparent and free in the Lord, because we need that together. And we benefit from it together. I love to reflect back in my younger years of being around so many of those men that would go to the Bentley camps, and that I would just sponge up from them and learn from them, listen to them. Jeff knows what I mean. Sometimes I wouldn't even feel worthy to be at the table with them. And yet they were just servants of God. And yeah, come on in, brother. So anyway, enough just to those comments. I just wanted to reinforce our hearts towards you and the theme of these evenings together. So we'll continue on tonight in our series on biblical manhood. And hopefully it builds on itself, and that the way that it comes forth is stirring you as men. We're in such a day of the crushing or the throwing out of manhood. Let's just be real honest. The feminist movement started in the middle 20th century, and it's messed up women all over the world. But along the way, you got to take the men out too, if you're the work of the wicked one, right? You take men and completely redefine or mess up their terms, who they are. So it's so grounding to go back to the scriptures and hear God's creation of man and his purpose of men. Wow, it's glorious. So tonight, session 3.
Thanks.
Get on over here, brother. I want to see you. Get that guy over here. We'll go hide him from me. Session 3, man to work and keep. As a worker and a keeper, Genesis 2, we launch into Genesis 2 tonight. So with that, Brother Michael, pray for us, if you would.
Our Father, we are grateful for your creative genius, the way you designed men. Lord, we want to be biblical.
Yes.
Men after your own heart, men of God. Lord, we need a teacher. We need you to mentor us.
Yes.
Thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit who takes that word and teaches us. We want to be taught tonight. Yes. So open our brother's heart and mind and mouth. Mm. And the what pours forth and comes to us, be straight from your heart to
his
head. Oh God, please, let there be a holy transaction take place here. To come under the hearing of your special and sweet word is indeed a privilege above all others to excel. Yes. And so here we are to hear. Give us ears to hear.
Yes.
Change us.
Amen.
Into the conformity and the image of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll be in Genesis 2 before we come to the text. I want to recover some ground that I'll mention that Brother Lee has already covered. I want to reflect back at the end of the 20th century. A lot of you guys were really young. The end of the 20th century, right before the Y2K turnover, there were all kinds of lists of the greatest events and the greatest people of that century. I don't know why. I thought that was kind of fascinating. I've got a Dallas Morning News folded, tucked in my files, of the 100 major events of the 20th century. It's very Western, but there's other things across the world that happen. And there are certain categories that don't even exist on that list. Trivial things that everybody thinks are so important. Sports things. In the top 100, you know, there weren't any sports things other than racial, Jackie Robinson breaking the color barrier and stuff like that. But anyway, and so that was kind of a captivating time, thinking back the previous century, the previous centuries. Anybody know who was listed or ranked as the man of the 20th century worldwide? Man of the 20th century. Anybody want to guess? It wasn't Tiger Woods or somebody. It was Albert Einstein. So, and there would be articles and reasons why what he did what his thinking did. So you get the point. The greatest, supposedly. But does anyone know who Ian McCard was? If anybody raises their hand, they're going to blow me away. Ian McCard. Ian McCard was considered the greatest landscape architect in the 20th century. So that's a very small profession, but he was a notable guy and he was an intense guy. And I got to know him, per se, through his writings in my early 20s when I was in college. He was very influential in the environmental movement. This is getting us back to Genesis 2. He was very influential in the environmental movement right after World War II. He taught at Penn, University of Pennsylvania. He was a scholarly guy. He was a big thinker, big talker, and he was arrogant, to be candid with you. But he was influential. He created an ecological planning approach that is used all over the world today. If you ever meet anybody in urban planning, resource management, or sustainability, or what if they don't know who Ian McCard is, they're missing something pretty foundational. Where am I going with this? He had a book called Design with Nature, which is hailed as a classic. Design with Nature. You might want to look it up sometime and read a few excerpts from it. And even though this book was hailed as a classic, he's bold enough to say at the beginning, more or less, he hates Genesis 1 and 2. Now I'm getting somewhere. He hates it. He hated it then. He's passed now. He's met the great creator. But he hated Genesis 1 and 2. Why? Why would a guy who's dealing with the world of beautiful things, because he hated God and he hated God's mandate to man in the creation story. Because he twisted the word of God and said all what God was declaring was men could corrupt the world. They could be greedy and extract and run and destroy the earth. And we would look at him, we would say, Ian McCard, where does the scripture say that? Why don't you talk about something you know? But he took shots. I'm in my early 20s. I saw a video series, and I, of course, had to read his book. I still have the book. And it stirred me. It kind of stirred in me a desire to love God's mandate, his creation. So anyway, these truths of taking dominion and subduing the earth are glorious. They're precious for us. They're manly, but they're for all humans in the ultimate sense. And so even though Ian McCard tried to twist it in his hatred of God, the word of God stands like a rock undaunted. God's truth for us as men and for what we're to be about. What I hope this stirs afresh in us tonight is when God put Adam in the garden, what did he have man to be about? It's really quite wonderful. So these truths are timeless. God's created purpose, his mandates, his commands, his putting us in the earth. Our way that we glorify God in the earth as men, as workers, as laborers. Now, let me, for the sake of just continuity, as Lee has well said, we haven't had the most well-connected series here. Somebody following from afar would say, are they ever going to get back to that thing? So I kind of blew it recently with my sickness. Two sessions so far that Brother Lee has given. One was back in May, Genesis 1, 25 through 27. Man as the image of God. That's where it starts. Man created in the image of God. The climax of God's creation was his creation of man. Yes, the Imago Dei, in the image of God. Awesome. Really phenomenal. I thought if you could travel the galaxies and look at all those things, and I think you more or less said this, and you could say, you've seen all that, but I want to take you now back to the Earth, and I want you to see a brand new baby born. That's much more magnificent than Pluto or Saturn, if I can say that, according to God's creation. Pluto and Saturn are not made in his image. They're made for his glory. We, as human beings, as men, are made for the glory of God in his image. The phrases that Lee used back then, man as royal representatives, men as his ambassadors. Great terms, great truths of us in the earth. We are reflecting. We are to show forth the glory of God, right? As men and what we do. So that was session one. Wonderful. And then session two, we got to that in July. So we're moving along. The second session was the creation mandate, Genesis 1, 28 through 31, when Lee covered this. What is the creation mandate? Man is to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. All men are to be under that command. This is just some sort of a choice that Westerners or Easterners or whoever, one century versus another. This is man is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he uses the word subdue it. Man is to subdue the earth. This is where Ian McCarr started becoming angry and belligerent against the one mighty God. To subdue it is to rule it, as Lee used the phrase, deputies in the earth. To be a deputy, to be a worker for the great king, to work in the master's vineyard in his earth. It's quite a way of thinking about it. For his namesake, subduing and filling the earth and doing it for God's name, for his glory. Your work, your lives, what we put our hand to is ultimately for the glory of God. Both in how we do it and the outcomes, who gets the glory. And I'll spend a little bit more time as we go on. Finally, what was our role or what is our role in this creation mandate? Lee mentioned three of 57 things. So I'm assuming y'all all figured out the other 54 things. Yes. One of my favorite moments, driving down to Austin that morning, listening and chuckling at the Lee dog, 54 other things, at least 54. The three things. What is our role in the creation mandate? Number one, family is fundamental in society. We're in a day where there's such confusion and lies about manhood and womanhood, right? Just basic genetics. But family, a man, a woman, children, multiplying, is fundamental in society. Was then, it is now. It is now. Second, leave it better than how you found it. That's magnificent. Leave it better. What would Ian Mark McCarg say to that? He would be shown to be the fool that he was. Fool says there is no God, right? Leave it better. We are stewards. We are those who are caretakers in our own times and seasons. And generations have come before us and after us will come after us. And they will, as Christians, will be called to leave it better. How does that relate to you? As I was driving that morning listening, I thought, wow, need to think about this more. And then third, strive to be excellent. What you're about, brothers, young, old, wherever you are, is to be about the glory of God and to be excellent in it. I'd love to just tonight, even in some of the Q&A, think of some Christians. You talk about some of those scientists and others. And I mean, immediately I started thinking of names, men, people through the ages, women, Christian women, who were Fanny Crosby. We sang one of our hymns today, 8,000 poems and hymns. That's prolific for the glory of God. She wrote on paper what had more value than most human beings that write anything will ever touch, because she did it unto the Lord. So she was excellent in her labors for her great king, our great God. So let's turn to Genesis 2. You're probably already there. I'm going to read 1 through 9, and then we'll jump to verse 15, which will be our theme verse tonight. God's precious word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Right there, it's telling us something, to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it or to work it and to keep it. Amen. May God bless greatly his word, his truth. Here we have, brothers, the foundational truth in charge for man. This commissioning of God with Adam. He's made Adam, and he charges man to work and keep, in this beginning point, the garden. But it's a universal principle, what's being set up here. Man's made to be active and to be active according to what God says. Good ways, holy ways, things that are productive and fruitful. And that's the thrust of what's happening here. And then Eve will be added in, and they will be in the garden. Perfect state. Perfect. They're not sinners yet. So this magnificent beginning point of God's commissioning or making man and then charging him, putting him to work and to keep. As John Calvin said, the earth was given to man that he should occupy himself in its cultivation or moving on, right? This term sustainability, which is really kind of a buzzword phrase, a lot of just dark ideology in it, but it's about this thing of God making mankind to be laborers, and in this case, the garden, but ultimately in the earth, generation after generation, for his namesake, for his glory. So here tonight, I want us to see five particular points that come out of the text in this being a worker and a keeper. You and I, Adam, all the way to this day, you and I. Number one, God made Adam and put him in the garden. He didn't make him in the garden. God made Adam and brought him to this magnificent garden. Now, this is pretty phenomenal if we stay with it. Note, God created, he made his image, this man, Adam, and he made him, and he had a perfect plan already in place that he would take that man, and the man would immediately, of course, he was full grown, he was a man, and immediately that man would be put in God's magnificent paradise to work. And we go, wait a minute, there's no sin. Why would he do this? Because it's fundamental to what God wanted man to be about. God was a worker, is a worker. Jesus Christ was a worker, right? If you think about the vastness of the phrase, the truth, we must work, right? The apostles were about working. The Puritans, Fanny Crosby writing, you and I, our dear wives, we are to be workers, producers. We're to be about our master's kingdom. We're to be like him, Imago Dei. We're like him. We're in his image, and therefore we're producing. We're producing. We're laboring. And so that's what we have here, the beginning of this. Chapter 2, verse 8 again. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, we probably haven't paused a lot in our life to think of this beginning point. You talk about being dropped in the most magnificent setting. It's really just loaded ultimately with redemptive truths that are ultimately going to be fulfilled, even as Alan barely touched on today, the new heaven and the new earth. It's loaded with pictures and types. But here, it's about the beginning point of man and what he will be about. Yes, God formed him and then let man share in this paradise called the Garden of Eden. A paradise. Perfect. Why would it need work? In the purest sense, it didn't in that sense. But according to God's economy, his purpose for Adam and then Eve is it was to be worked as a perfect laboratory of creation. Man would be about things, not because it needed any repair or improvement, but it could be worked in. Just stay with this thought for a little bit. He's been brought to the garden with a purpose. The first ethic that's instituted for Adam is to be working in this paradise. It was God's garden. Just pause for a minute. It was God's magnificent garden. I mean, here I am, 2022, as a landscape architect, 39 years into my career, and I'm speaking on this topic. You can imagine the things I've been thinking this last few weeks. God made the garden. He made it. I mean, I don't know what you've seen in our country around the world of magnificent gardens and places, but we're talking about the perfect garden made in the earth. It's just hard to even comprehend. And God lets man share in it. He has a role in it. He has a place in it. So just, you know, put it to our day. Yes, it's a fallen day, but we're about our master's labor. This is just foundational to our lives. It was God's masterpiece. And so Adam's getting to be in awe of it hour by hour, perfectly. He can take it all in perfectly initially, right? And it was for God's glory and delight. So God created everything for his glory and delight, but he shares this with us, in this case, with our first father, Adam. He gets to enjoy this place. As one man well stated, this garden was part of the divine sanctuary of God. It was a part of where he would dwell, a part of what he would say about himself, what he would declare to these first humans that he had made in his image. So he's put man in the garden. He brought him, he put him there. I've thought recently, I would love to ask Adam one day, tell me about the garden. Tell me about it. I mean, I would understand or have concepts in my mind that I would want to ask about just because of its the language about the garden, trees, water, the things that are there. It's just overwhelming to contemplate. And so with God's infinite wisdom, before he even had his redemptive plan to play out, he's going to make the garden for man to be a part of it, to be working in it, sharing in it. As I said, there's a beautiful redemptive picture in all this, and that we will be redeemed, meaning those of us who've been redeemed, we will be taken one day to the new heaven and the new earth. That's where we're going, which will be magnificent. It'll be the ultimate paradise forever. So there's pictures and types here that are yet to come for us in its fullness. Awesome. Awesome realities. Even with Alan today expressing it with emotion, what awaits us? I mean, it's one thing to work in the earth here. It's fascinating to see fruit trees do what they do, or tomato plants have a good year, all these other things that happen that you put your labor to, you see what God does. Think of the fullness of what's ahead for us. What Adam saw in part, we're going to get in full. Glory to God. What a redeemer. What a king. What a creator. So here we have the beginning of man's care and stewardship of the earth. Yes, Ian McCarr, that's what God's doing for his glory. And you don't get to debate whether it's right or wrong. This is what God does. And we're part of it. And you know brilliant people today in their own, quote, way that have no fear of God and no love of God and no glory of God in what they do. They end up wasting their life in vanity because they think their labor is for their own namesake. And ultimately, it's shown to be vanity of vanity. Or as Jeff walked us through in the Ecclesiastes, it shows their futility. Why would you want to waste your life on your labor in futility? But that's what all men do unless God has mercy on them. They can't have a redemptive view, a holy view of their labor. So the beginning of man's care and stewardship of the earth, pre-fall, pre-sin, pre-corruption. Mind you, though, this being brought to the garden wasn't for relaxation and contemplation. There would have been relaxation and contemplation, but that's not where it starts. It starts with these commands of what Adam was to be about. So that's point number one. God made man and put him in the garden. Second, God appointed man for holy labor or activity. Holy labor. Things that are good. Activities that are good. You ever have people say to you, what have you been about this week? And usually you connect it to activities, productivity, right? Your company, if whoever you work for, whatever you do, there's a certain labor about it that's to be productive. It's to have yield to it. You understand the language. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's the King James, or to work and to keep it. God brings Adam, as I've been saying, into this magnificent garden to be laboring, to be working it, to be active in it. Yes, to be in awe of it, but to be about what God had for him, what he would put his hand to. It's just so foundational. There is a purpose, brothers. There's a purpose to you and I in our labor. There's a purpose to getting training. There's a purpose as you go to college. There's a purpose in making money. There's a purpose in expanding your talents, your knowledge. There's a purpose in it. So for God's name's sake, it's a part of our whole who we are in the earth. And sometimes it gets lost in the name of just entertainment, culture, and just chilling out, or whatever the terms are. And all of a sudden, people are not nearly as active as God has them to be. I'm not talking about to be a workaholic or to be consumed by it, but just to view what you put your life to, your mind to, your hand to, is what God's called us to. It's so much a part of how we magnify him. That we're active. Holy activities. That was Adam's purpose. So work, or this thing of these activities, were instituted before any sin. So it's not like Adam's just going to chill out. Productive work was part of God's good pleasure. Productive work was part of God's mandate or purpose for his glory and for today. Productivity is part of God's good purpose for man. I probably was influenced in ways on these things young, because Dad, being a college professor, was always pushing us or speaking into our lives for us advancing and learning and doing things, being productive. Now, I'm not saying that he was using verses when Dad would talk about it, but it was the way I grew up. You were born, somewhere you died, and in between you go to college. That's just the way I grew up. But in some ways, Dad was getting to something very foundational. And that is learning and advancing and doing more, meaning being about something. College in and of itself is not the main goal, right? It's the equipping. It's us as men being fruitful or being productive. And so Adam is told here to dress or to work and to keep it. It's foundation. Not for leisure and indulgence. Not for just laying back and beholding it all. Sometimes when you see that, particularly when you see it in younger men, you're like, going, don't they get it? The glory of the young man is his strength. He needs to be up. He needs to be working. He needs to be building. He needs to be tearing things down. He needs to be productive, fruitful. I mean, that just blows me away sometimes when I see young men that are just so sluggard-like. They're not about things. They're not using their mind well. They're not using their hands well. They're not using creativity well. Oh, man. You know, sometimes when instilling my vocational work, I want the younger generation to say, Philip's not stopping. He's still pushing. He's pushing. Pushing for right things. I'm not talking about for man-centered things, but for creative outcomes that would glorify God. That's what Adam was to be about. Yeah, there's leisure. There's downtimes. But here's this man in this garden, and God was had him about his garden, his stunning place. Idleness is dangerous. Work can be glorious. We have to be careful to manage it properly, but I'll get to a little bit more on this theme of work as we go on, working and keeping. Let's think about it. Adam would have had to have said, because everything was not flawed, everything was perfect in his walking with God. He had total communion with God. So his labor must have been pleasant and full of delight. Can you imagine that? Everything about his labor would have been full of peace and joy and fruitfulness and a sense of awe of communion with God. Man, each day, just stay with me for a second. Each day he would begin his day and he would be active in a perfect paradise that God made. What would a day be like for him? Harvesting things? Seeing other things planted or expanded on? Dealing with water resources? Who knows? It's just stunning to think that daily, this wasn't just a every now and then, to work, to keep, to tend it. We'll get into the words here in a minute. It's just an awesome reality, guys. It really is. I'm hoping in ways, each of you in whatever vocation you're either currently in or working towards, you have a completely new, sanctified, renewed view of what you're to be about. Whatever you're about. If my two daughters that I referenced today, the nurses, were here, I would want Janae and Bethany to leave stirred that what they do with medical care and helping others should have the glory of God on it.
Amen.
If we're to eat and drink to the glory of God, then we're to work for the Master for the glory of his name. John Calvin, nothing is more contrary to the order of nature than to consume life in eating and drinking and sleeping, while in the meantime we propose nothing for ourselves to do. God intends it to be completely the contrary. Yes, there's eating and drinking and sleeping, but there's labor. Labor for God's name, labor for communion with him, labor that's precious, that's fitted to your gifting. PE. Everybody know what PE is? There's other. I think of PEs in here. Training, professional engineers. I've worked around in my whole career. They're way smarter than I am. But there's things about what they do so well that they don't think about the things I think about or people in kind of my field think about. And sometimes we might be stretching an idea and the PEs go, oh, wow, that's what we're going to try to do? And we'll say, yeah, that's what we're going to try to do. Can you help get us there? And that becomes a part of the beauty, the diversity, right, of people that God made. He endues them for his name's sake. I'm going to get to Dr. Benjamin Carson towards the end. Everybody know Dr. Ben Carson? Oh, man. In God's providence, my daughter Charity sent me a note yesterday. They'd been in Florida. Dad, I finished the book, Gifted Hands, and loved it. Funny thing, I gave it to Jake. Charity reads all of Jake's books. So this truth of Adam in the garden is holy activity. That's point number two. Point number three, God commanded Adam to work and keep. This, in a sense, brothers, gets to the meat of tonight's theme. To be a worker and a keeper. Pre-fall, post-fall. Otherwise, we just look at this as historians and go, well, I guess it doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The word work is used in the scriptures almost 700 times. It's used in a variety of ways, with a variety of words it goes back to. But the theme of work, activity, labor is universal, beginning to end, 66 books of the Bible, to be about good things. So point number three is work to keep it. We get to these specific activities, go back to the text, and God put him into the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. I don't know if you've run out these words and just kind of thought about them. Anybody have any interesting notes in their margin or anything they want to comment on before I dive in to work and keep? Anything notable? We'll come back to it then. Work comes from the Hebrew word abed. Abed. To work. It means to work in any sense, in the most universal sense, right? Work, indoors, outdoors, things with your mind, painters, meaning there's a sense of creating things that would stir or impact mankind. John Bunyan writing those allegories, what we owe him. Think of it, the second most read book in the English language in the history of the world. Pilgrim's Progress. You think of a few Christians have had their hands strengthened in God because of his labor? Not to mention hundreds, if not thousands, of other authors that we love and have impacted us. So to work, it means in any sense. Look at verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth yet, and there was not a man to till the ground. It's coming. It's coming. This sense of work, tilling, being about industry. And so when we think about work, we tend to think about it vocationally. This is what I do. But brothers, it's all that you do, which means, therefore, the glory of God can be on your domestic things, any of your labors, bookwork, taking care of your home, fixing things, caring for others, mowing your neighbor, a widow neighbor, her yard, doing things like that. All of this can be work for the master, for his glory, not just your career. We tend to isolate that down as though we're talking only about that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about everything that we're about. When I take care, like I did with one of my little grandchildren the other day, Krista said, "Do you have a block of time? Can you take care of Peyton Rose?" I said, "I think I can make that work." That hour and 15 minutes was a type of work for the glory of God. I was caring for things. So to work here can mean to serve, to till, very agricultural, to tend to, like a husbandman, a gardener, a farmer. Obviously, these are the agrarian beginning days of mankind. We don't have buildings and cities and roads and infrastructure and hospitals and computers and airplanes and everything else. But we have the beginning of the truth that's going to be universal through all generations. To work, to be about caring for something and advancing it. To Lee's point from previous study, to leave it better, to make it better. I drive through town. I've had two other homes in Denton since Krista and I've been married. And they're shabby, rundown places. I've wanted to go by and put a note in the door. "I left it better than this when I left. What's your problem?" Now, that's not the right way to do it. Seriously. I mean, you think, man, I worked hard. I painted and I kept the yard and I cleaned up things. And you go by now, it's like, what are they doing or not doing? You see what I'm saying? Well, we laugh. Be careful. We got up. It comes right back to us. Brother Ron Pulaski, years ago, he pulled me and said, "Hey, brother, how do you run your fence?" And manual labor, brother. Weed eater and a lot of time, a lot of trimming. There is no instant the trimming of everything. It's about labor. 2 weeks ago, I didn't feel good at all. Finally, I got to do a little yard work on Friday, and I got to sweat and be active, and it felt good. And I thought, this is to be good. It's to be good. Presenting a project or being a part of something else with the team. Krista and I planting something in the garden. All of that, brothers, you see? This is about working. This is about tilling, tending to. It's custodial. And so this care of the garden and this tending it and working it and seeing it cherished and taken care of was given to Adam. And in our way, even in a fallen world, as I've already said, it's given to us. Consider no thorns, no thistles, no fire ants in the Garden of Eden. Wow. Praise God for that. I mean, all the snakes, who know? Well, we know there's snakes coming in a problematic way, but things that would be difficult that you would labor against were not there yet. He was free to work. And I understand we have thorns, thistles, and fire ants. I get it. But we have the commission to work. We have God's blessing on it. Don't you want it on your labor? So this gave Adam both the privilege of admiring the Creator, because he was tending to God's creation, and to behold the splendor, the diversity of his works. Study the insects this week and come back next Sunday and testify during the corporate sharing. Study the categories, the vastness of the insect world. you're going to throw the flag up. You're going to send me a note by Tuesday and say, I'm overwhelmed. I hadn't even got out of ants. And I'm up to however many thousands of types of ants. The point is, Adam is beholding this. Oh, man. What? And he's part of it. It's one thing to go to the Kimball Art Museum and walk around. Yeah, I don't know what that is. Go to the next painting or sculpture, whatever. That's pretty moving. But it's another to be a part of it, to be in on it, to actually participate like God intends. We're joining in to his purpose for his namesake, writing music, poems, anything that has this opportunity to glorify our Creator. And that's what Adam is about. So the first word, work, Ovid. Second word is keep, shamar, the Hebrew word shamar, keeping it. Working it has this picture of being active with it. Keeping it has this picture of preservation and being a good steward with it. You know, we have a society that's eat up with some of these terms, but none of it for the glory of God. Man, my industry, it's just dark, honestly. But there's a beauty to keeping things. It means to hedge about. It actually means to guard, to protect, to attend to preserve. Preserve in the best of ways, right? Not to destroy, not to be greedy with, but to take care of it, to see it propagating, doing better. I know you brothers in different ones and moving on your own new properties and houses and trying to plant and do these things. It's in a sense, it's a part of this. It's about attending to it, preserving it, advancing it, so that we can see God glorified. We get the blessing from it. I mean, somebody that has a really good tomato crop, they get a lot of blessing from that, and they can share it with others. God is glorified in it. So think about this, brothers. Think of the vastness of that garden and the diversity of what Adam attended to. I've already been touching on this, the vastness of it. What he was seeing and learning and going to carry forth after the fall in the earth, it would have been things he would have taken with him in this environment now, laboring in the earth, even under the judgment of sin. Now he has to be about labor unto God, asking God to cause it to be advancing, to protect things, to preserve things. So he attended to this in its vastness, and God was on his heart and mind every single day. 2009, July 14th. July 14th is what day in France? You might know where I'm talking about. Bastille Day, the beginning of the French Revolution. So in 2009, that was a year that my dad gave my Chris and I a trip to Europe. I went to 7 countries in 14 days. It was a blitz. Mm-hmm. The last country was France. And we ended our last 2 days. The next to last was Bastille Day, July 14th, 220 years to the day from when the French Revolution essentially started at Versailles. Where did we get to go? I got to pick an excursion. The trip had a certain amount of foundational things that we got to do, and then we could add excursions. A landscape architect in France and has the option to go see Versailles, and they turn the fountains on that day at Versailles. You're talking about the pinnacle of the pinnacle of the pinnacle in terms of the massive garden, in a sense, the dominance of the land, but the scale, the trees, the water, the fountains, the axial lines, the buildings, like, anybody been there? I'm kind of getting fired up here, but there's a reason. There's a reason there that I'm fired up. Because in this, I mean, Adam got to be in the perfect paradise and work there. He got to work and keep. But I went there, and so we only had a certain amount of time. And once we got through the gates and got kind of through the whole queue, and here we went, it was just as fast as we could go. And you're talking about these axial lines that are miles, guys. Pull up Versailles and just do a quick study of that tonight or this week, and you'll be involved. And I had studied it, you know, years earlier in college, but now I got to go there. I didn't work in it, but trust me, hundreds of workers still take care of that place to this day, because they deal with all kinds of living plant material and infrastructure and things they've tried to keep that way for 200 plus years. Very, very much a wow. It's about this attending to. Think of it in Adam's day. working in that garden. We are to be workers. We are in God's earth, wherever we are, different places, different geographies, different climates, different places of civilization and advancements. But we're all to be laborers. He was to work. He was to keep. You are too, brothers. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor, anybody else fill in the blank? There is what? Profit. Isn't that good? In all labor. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Jeff probably has covered this in different ways. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with what? All your might. My dad didn't like that nine. It's my brother. Just being slipshod about things. It just, he just grew up as a poor boy in Arkansas. And so he wanted us to learn to work. Whatever your hand finds to do, brothers, you have different gifting. Sometimes when I know more about your skills and what you're in, I'm just in awe of what you guys do. And you're to do it to the glory of God. Your children should hear you say that. Your family, your parents, the people you work around. One other passage, 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Meaning that they're active, they're productive, they're fruitful. God's glory is upon them, working and keeping. How does this apply to you, brothers? How does this apply to us? Fanny Crosby wrote hymns. We joined to say Bunyan, his writing. Others who design buildings and cities and infrastructure and bridges. How do you apply these truths? How do you work? And how do you keep? A few thoughts. Let him who possesses land or has impact on the land, what Alan's doing, others that we know, men that we know, other Christians through the years that actually still gain their livelihood off the land, work it and partake of its yearly fruits. I know that's not as much our day, but there are still civilizations around the world and Christians that are laboring today and this week in these things. They're dealing with the land. They're dealing with crops. They're dealing with water sources. They're dealing with infrastructure. They're dealing with things for their livelihood and to minister to others. That's some of the hidden stories in the biographies we read from previous centuries, that they were so agrarian that they had to be productive and they had to be resourceful. You read about Jim Elliot and his friends and how they were having to help build things to survive in the jungle. It's very moving. It's a part of their work. It was a part of the glory of God and the fullness of their manhood. They were seen as workers, hard workers. So possessing the land. I'm applying this theme of working and keeping. What about those that work with their hands, building things? Brother Brian's not here. And of course, he hires most all the trades now to build the houses. But building things with your hands. How many of you, one way or another, is your industry or your work connected to your hands? Stephen, yours would be ultimately things that are being built. Anybody else? Yeah, exactly. Your hands. You know, I just can't stand mouse drawing. I can't do it. So maybe that's something I just admitted my own ignorance. I like to draw. And I like to go from head to hand to paper. It's fun. It's exciting. It's a part of ideas coming out. And I've had a few younger people through the years, but don't you ever get to draw anymore? And I'll say, not much. But I like to be a part of early concepts, working with our hands, bringing forth good things for the good of others with your hands, building things that serve others. It's awesome, the reality, brothers. And let those of you who work with your mind, that's generally speaking what's happened in the civilizations we're in today. We work with our minds, banking and other industry, right? Accounting and medicine and engineering and technology. And it just goes on and on and on. Minds that lead to solutions. I love that. My dear wife, she just can't stop reading and learning. She loves to learn. Even when she's casual, she's learning and reading. I pick on her all the time. Because she was such a great student, and then I'm kind of hanging in there as a student. But she inspired me and pushed me in ways for my good. And we'll talk at night. Sometimes it's 9:45. We're about to go to bed. And she wants to bring up some big, heady topic. I say, babe, I don't think I can track with you right now. Not that I could have at 5 in the afternoon either. But using your mind, we're talking about working and keeping. Doing so with your minds, brother, with diligence and fruitfulness. It's incredible. I've said this. You can bring up anything from the last 5 to 10 years dealing with the elders, and Lee can find the information within seconds. You remember that email back in 2004? I mean, literally, a few seconds later, Lee says, you want me to read it to you? Not only has he found it, he's ready to read it. Being able to apply and know the tools of the day. Wow. Working and keeping in your own realm should be full of God's imprint on it, his glory in it. If Adam was to work and keep, and Eve was to work and keep, and the generations to come were after that to work and keep, so are we. Paul was a tent maker, right? Peter was a fisherman. He had to mend nets. He would understand that word in the New Testament today, making that net, fixing it so he could stay with the work he was about. He would understand. These men were workers. I move on. I'll begin to wrap up. Number four, man's work is part of his communion with God. I think that's already been in this, right? It's already there. We're to be active. We're in the garden. We're to be active. We're to be workers and keepers. And it's a part of communion with God. Wow. Right here, we just need a reformation of thinking. Right. Do you view your job, your work, your skill sets as a part of communion with God? I had to go to a presentation Thursday night in Richardson. And it's a new committee, and it's got some politics to it. And the person that's directing the project said, Philip, I trust you to lead the team, but I'm not sure where this is going to go. And I'm just driving there, listening to some beautiful music. And I said, Lord, just come tonight. You have it. You take it. Meaning, I want to commune with God. I want people in the room just to be calmed, or the Holy Spirit to own it. Now, am I over-spiritualizing that? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, yeah. This Benjamin Carson stuff and how he would apply his thinking to surgeries and stuff. Communion with God. Adam had it perfectly. Granted, in the garden, when he was a worker and a keeper, he walked with God in the garden. But just because there's been the fall of man doesn't mean God didn't redemptively bring us to himself and commune with us in our work. He does. He wants it. He's worthy of it. All that we're doing, all that you guys are about, your productivity, your supervisors, or whoever should say, man, that guy's about good things. That's why when Lee covered this in that session 2, strive to be excellent, I nearly pulled the car over and just started singing because it was so relevant to Christian living. Our work is not secondary as men.
Right.
It's a part of the glory of God in our lives. Bob Jennings had a massive garden in Sedalia, Missouri, and people knew it. He worked. He preached. He labored. He worked in the garden. God was his delight, whether he was harvesting or preaching. That can be a paradigm shift, brothers. It can help us. It can help you. It can help me. Adam had it. And through our sonship with God, meaning sons of the Most High, Jesus Christ having brought us nigh unto God, our work and have communion with God and his blessing on it, his hand upon it. Brothers, if your work is done with an eye to God, you have this fellowship with him. We just so often subtly think this is secular. God doesn't really have any time on this. He'll meet with me again when I get back to reading the Holy War with Bunny. Out with an idea, guys. Yes, we can read through the glorious passages, and he's with us, and we commune with him. And then you can go do your trade, your work, and he's with you. This is the way it is. Meaning this is how God's intended it. He wants communion with us in everything. So we have fellowship. With an eye to God, we have fellowship. I've experienced this joy in collaborations with other design professionals in my career. Things that even others involve, you would probably have to contemplate what this would be like. All of a sudden, ideas come together that even other team members go, there's something bigger going on here. One of my favorites, and maybe you can, if you haven't been there, maybe you can look it up and go, is in Frisco years ago, that was one of the most active clients. that myself and the team that I was a part of were working for, City of Frisco. And we ended up designing that park, Frisco Commons, if any of you have ever been there. It was done in 2004, 2005. And the architect is a friend of mine in Arlington, and we just love each other. He likes Keith Green, too. So, you know, that gives him a head up right there because we have good memories together about Keith and Keith's life. But we were beginning the early phases of that project. I'm talking about a raw site, the raw ideas. And he came up with an idea of the grand pavilion that's the center point of the whole park, that it's held up the roof by bent pipe, big, big steel pipe. There's only one place in the Metroplex that can bend it that way. And they come up like this. And then they support this roof. And it's like, wow. If you hadn't seen it, you ought to pull it up and look at pictures or go there. And when he presented it, when he came back one day to our group, he said, I feel like this Frisco Commons, it's a knockoff name from Boston Commons in Boston. It's about a garden and civic and all this. And he said, I just felt like it's like God holding flowers and the stems come up and then they just hold the roof. That was his inspiration. Little sketches. He just sketched his stuff. And when the client saw it, they were just like, wow, there's something bigger here. You see where we're going with this? Communion with God. When your work, if you're highly technical or highly mathematical or highly in a creative realm, that it would have the imprint of God, the communion, his inspiration with you in it. It's not only possible, it's what he wants. Yes, brothers, your gifts, your talents, your creativity, your new thoughts can be born out of fellowship with your great God. Should be born. You may feel like you're at a dead end in your work. You're not advancing. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a new infusion of skill, knowledge, creativity. He gives it for his name's sake. I'll mention Benjamin Carson, then I'll finish my last point quickly. Y'all know who Benjamin Carson is? Most of you? He is the world-renowned pediatric neurosurgeon of the 20th century. He's not in medicine anymore, but the story of his life will stir you. Poor boy, grew up in what, Detroit, Philadelphia, where was he?
Detroit,
okay. He just had his mom, she couldn't read, but he and his brother, and he was in bad way as a boy. Anger, and he wasn't good at school at all. I mean, just the whole story is God just saved him as a boy. Young, you know, before he was a real teenager or older. And everything became new. And all of a sudden, this kid that could barely get through a class, things came alive. And he becomes a great student. And he goes to med school. And he becomes the world-renowned pediatric neurosurgeon in one main area, separating through surgery Siamese twins, connected skulls, shared brains and stuff. I mean, it's awesome. And he would say, I constantly depended on God, the Holy Spirit, to give me insight of how to do this. He did some surgeries and going in, he's telling the parents, I'm not sure both of these kids are going to live. And they knew it. That was the risk they ran. So the book is Gifted Hands. The movie is Gifted Hands. And you will be stirred by it. Just like my daughter sending me that note yesterday. But I wanted to emphasize one key moment. He was going to try to separate these twins, but the problem is to do the surgery would be 20 to 25 or 30 hours and they would bleed out. You can't keep them alive long enough to do everything that, because you're talking about a team of surgeons. It rooms looks like a room, like there's almost a gymnasium of people, specialists. And Benjamin Carson doesn't even get to the table until hours into the surgery. And he's struggling. He's basically asking God, how could I do this? Y'all remember the scene? Y'all have seen the movie? He's running the sink in his house, and he's running the sink. Hey, you turn it on, turn it off. And God gave him a thought of how he could keep the kids, the two, from bleeding out that long and how he could keep them fresh with the right kind of blood or whatever. I'm not going to get real technical because I'd have to go back and look at it. In his kitchen, as a dad, at the end of a long day with his wife and kids there, God gives him the insight to the most complicated surgery that had never been successfully done about what he was going to tackle in his kitchen. Now, tell that to a world that thinks they've got it all figured out. God did it. Just beautiful. Communion with God in our working. I end with this one, point five. There is true pleasure and purpose in our work. Not only communion with God, but delight in it. Delight in it. I was probably gripped by this in a different way, maybe 8 or 10 years ago when I went to Bass Hall to hear Nobu. Nobu is the Japanese phenom blind pianist, if anybody's heard. My daughter Bethany and my son-in-law Caleb bought us two tickets. And when before we drove down there, Krista said, I think I'll probably cry before it's over. Yeah. He had been a winner at the Van Cloveren contest, and he is a phenom in playing a piano. They have to take his hand and take it to the piano, and then he owns the building at that point. I'm talking the symphony, and everybody just says, look at this. He's probably autistic. He's brilliant. You can just tell he's in his own world. Where am I going with this? This pleasure. He had pleasure. He didn't know the living God, but a certain pleasure that he was demonstrating gripped me. I'm about six rows back, and Nobu is playing. And Krista just finally begins to cry. Because she plays enough piano to realize what he's doing there should not be humanly possible. Even the conductor, he would just stand back, and he would just sit and watch him play. And then the symphony would join back in. And as we walked out, I said to her, I have never, nor will I ever see anything in a sporting event ever that comes close to what I just saw. Michael Jordan, Nolan Ryan, any of those guys at the mess, I'd say, guys, you're just kind of silly athletes compared to what I just saw. And they say, I'm going to have to go see this. Yeah, probably should. The point is pleasure, the purpose of God in it. It should, our work should be worshipful, should be full of worship and delight, pleasure in God. Adam's work was pleasant and full of delight. It is yours and is mine. I understand there's hard days, tough stretches in your work, your career, but I'm talking about the whole of your life, your labor, husband, father, domestic duties, responsibilities. Is yours pleasurable? Does it have purpose? Do you feel God's hand on it? We need to ask God for the same, for this kind of joy in it. It's biblical. It's God's way. It's his command. It's foundation to our manhood. Brothers, be good workers and keepers. Let God get the glory in what you're about. Amen.